1 Kings. We're going through this. First Kings 5. And as you read through the Bible, there are sometimes hidden ideas tucked in there that seem strange, but it might expand one's thinking, as far as other areas of life. And so it's just a matter of allowing the Word to get our curiosity going, and then we add to that others to the idea, and you'll see what I mean when we get going through this. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words, and I pray that as you bombed Job with a bunch of scientific questions, that we might be people that are willing to research these things and other areas of life, that we might see some benefits from your words. We pray that you'd help us to run all of them through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Solomon here, 1 Kings 5, is trying to get the supplies together for the Jewish temple. And one fella that he approaches is the king of Tyre, chapter 5, verse 1, T-Y-R-E. That's how they spell Tyre in Australia. You go to a tire shop, it's T-Y-R-E. And so king of Tyre. So Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. Now, of course, you know how a pervert's going to interpret that. So Titus 1:8, that's one of the qualifications of a bishop, is a lover of good men. Of course, they're going to take that in the wrong way, in a perverted way. Now, this Hiram guy, he was a good friend with David. And so then he wanted to extend this out to his son. Notice king of Tyre, though. That's an unusual idea. If we go to chapter 7, this Hiram was known, or his nation was known for an idea. And this one is in 1 Kings 7:13. And King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali. Okay, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass. Okay, a worker in brass. And he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning in work, all works in brass. And he came to King Solomon and wrought in all his work. So this would, if you take that cross-reference back to Exodus, as far as the two tribes, there were two men of two different tribes that were instrumental in building the in the material and everything for the first temple. One was from the tribe of Dan, which turned out to be a raunchy tribe, and the other was the tribe of Judah. So you have two opposites there. So evidently, or the idea where this is going is, evidently the way buildings are built, the shape of the building, or the materials in the building, that energy can be harvested that help people. Okay, that's the idea. The masons obviously know that if you build a shape of a building, that it can draw unclean spirits. Usually a trapezoid is one of those shapes. Okay, and obviously they got some of that knowledge from God. So he would have a building or its material designed to create energy for people, to extend their life, their health. The Bible is a book that mentions, you know, the health of thy navel. So there are a lot of things in other areas that we could study. Jan and I, we've been studying health stuff for years and years, and we try to pull the science out of it from the pseudoscience and or the spiritism, because anybody knows that in the alternative world, it's very new agey. And if you go to a health food store, usually if you look in a corner, there's a broom, and the person probably flew in on the broom. Okay, but that doesn't mean that we ignore that knowledge. Okay, we could still glean some of this knowledge. Okay, now the word brass or the metal brass is a combination of copper and I forget the other metal. Anybody know? You're supposed to know that. Okay, so, but copper was very instrumental and still is instrumental in buildings, and it draws. Copper is able to pull energy out of the ether, and then a person can benefit from these things. Okay, about 5-6 years ago when Morris was here, I told him I have my garden next to my electric transformer. It's on the ground, it's on the base there right by the barn. That was the logical place to put a garden, and it happens to be that place. And I said, but it seems to be affecting my garden. And so he said, okay, take some copper wire, get it, you know, any place, find copper wire. And he told me how to design it and have a curly Q on there and put it in each corner of the garden. And kind of weird idea, but my garden was better. And so then 3 years ago, there was 4 or 5 of us started putting more copper in our gardens and take a piece of copper wire about 3 feet long and then put about a foot in the ground, if you can get a foot, wrap it around a bolt, and then about 6 inches up, put that right by the, you know, certain sections of the garden. And best garden I've ever had. Now, you still put chicken pookie on there to help them out, okay, and put grass all over the garden to keep the weeds down, but that's also feeding the earthworms. And so then you put earthworms in the garden because earthworms create castings. Okay, but this is not taught, you know, in the schools and in colleges. Purdue University, good old PU, supposed to know all this agriculture. And I can remember my dad was teaching at one farm meeting, and he was talking about the chemistry makeup of the ground and all this stuff. Some Purdue kids, how do you know all this stuff? Which just, he looked at their soil samples, or not the samples, but the readout on the sample. He said, well, you got probably got this problem, this problem, this problem. And from reading the piece of paper, how do you know? He said, because you just learned the makeup of the ground. And that's where my brother met Morris, was at a farm show. And then probably took him 3 years to convince me to meet Morris, you know, because my brother kind of stretches things sometimes. Family secret. And so, but Morris, man, it's been a wonderful relationship with Morris. And so the copper, now then you find out, if you look online, look for electro-gardening. This is an age-old remedy that Americans used to do, and it fell by the wayside. So that's what's instrumental about copper. The idea is, what it's doing is, I have 3 copper wires that go 10 feet in the air with a little thing, and then one of the family, or husband and wife, part of the help group, he makes copper all the time, puts it back in his hostas, and it's just amazing the results he's getting. Okay, and so what the idea is that the copper is drawing energy from the ether or the atmosphere, and that puts it into the soil, which extends out to the plants. You get by with less moisture, and it repels, to a point, insects, pests. It don't bat 1,000, nothing bats 1,000, but those are scientific ideas that a person can expand upon. And all that is from this guy who was instrumental in putting brass in the Jewish temple. Okay, another thing, they also had cedar trees up there. That was well known. Lebanon is well known for cedar trees. Now, when it was all said and done, if you go to chapter 9, Solomon, in the trade agreements that he had with Hiram, said, you're going to get this and this a city for the trade of the product that we're getting from you. And so, but he didn't like the cities that were given him. Okay, I got 1 Kings 9, 2, 1 and 2. Might be 2 Kings. Let me check 2. So Solomon designated a couple of certain towns for him, and he didn't really like them. And so he was kind of upset about the situation. Okay, I didn't write that reference right. Okay, if you would go to Isaiah 23 and then also Ezekiel 26. Now, maybe some of you have heard of an idea called the Lost City of Atlantis. Okay, this is where Atlanta, Georgia gets its name, into the Atlantic Ocean. Ancient city, supposedly very well famous city or whatever, possibly a city associated with Lucifer. And I would dare say in Isaiah 23, this area could be something associated with it. It's called Tyrus or Tyre. Isaiah 23. You get reading Isaiah and especially Ezekiel. Ezekiel's got some strange stuff in it. So Isaiah 23:1, the burden of Tyre. So this place, this is in Lebanon. This is north along the coast. So this is a judgment on this nation. He says, how ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in from the land of Chittim, it is revealed to him. Be still, ye inhabitants of the isle, thou whom the merchants of Zidon, so it's usually Tyre and Zidon, that passed over the sea have replenish. Okay, and the word replenish is instrumental, is significant in the Bible, where he told Noah to replenish the earth and fill, or replenish, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish earth. Now, you show that to the average person. When I show that word definition to the average person, I start with Genesis 9 with Noah, because that's where you kind of set the hook in there. And it says, look at there, and it's perfectly understandable that Noah was told to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish earth. Why? Because there was something before him, and he's going to fill it up again. And so then they say, oh yeah, I can see that. Okay, now that's Genesis 9. Then I run them back to 1:28, and that says, Adam, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And then you start scratching your head. Okay, and doesn't say fill the earth. That was told the fish in the ocean to fill the seas. So he knows the difference between replenish and fill. Okay, and plentish, I think, is a name for an herbicide in agriculture, plentish. I've seen that one. So that tells us there was something here before Adam. And there's evidence all around the world about these things. So it tells us the advancement of Satan's kingdoms, but then when God knocks it down, he leaves the evidence there in many cases. Sometimes he covers it with mud. Sometimes he melts the stones. And then sometimes he drowns the place. So the person can find some of these things underwater along the coast of South America. And then it says in verse 3 in Isaiah 23:3, and by great waters the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river is her revenue. She is a mart of nations. We don't see that word anywhere, do we? Mart? King James is so out of date. You know, Kmart, Mini Mart, Food Mart, Smoke Mart, Gas Mart. And that's the King James only word. Okay, mart of nations. And when you read down through this storyline of this, you, like I, will scratch our head and say, what is he talking about? Okay, that's Isaiah. Let's try Ezekiel. Ezekiel 26, all the way through 32. There are seven straight chapters, seven chapters in a row that deals with a satanic kingdom. Ezekiel 28 is the most obvious place. If a person, when somebody teaches on demonology or the origin of the devil, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 are the two places they always go. And we're in Ezekiel, I'm in Ezekiel 26, and there's the place in verse 2, Tyrus. And then you'll see the word replenish in verse 2. Replenish is found six times in the Bible. So we got that, okay, and he says in verse 3, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causes his waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. What are those towers? It don't make sense, those towers. And that will be a common thread in an idea called Tartaria. Okay, and this is something I came across a couple years ago. Tartaria is where we get the word tartar for tartar sauce. It is taught in Puerto Rico in the history classes, but it has been pulled from American culture because the CIA doesn't want people to know about Tartaria. And the reason why is because there was advanced technology there, far more advanced than we are today. Amazing stone buildings that you see peppered everywhere throughout the world. And the devil has this technology, knows this technology, but yet there's a price for his knowledge. What's the price for his knowledge? You got to worship him. Okay, and a lot of times this knowledge is built up. Okay, that's 26. 27, you got Tyrus also. Let's try. What is these places known for? In 26:12, merchandise. Does anybody understand merchandise? King James only word. New Bibles, take it out. So you have all these goods, all this merchandise to get people distracted away from the truth. So what is the idea that's distracting American Christianity? It is prosperity. And that's one of the things when you read the parable of the sower and the seed, the third ones get distracted by prosperity, the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world. That's what's getting America. Okay, and so it doesn't have to be something evil. It could be something good that takes the place of God. So you got merchandise, and this was with Tyrus, so it's well known for its merchandise. Chapter 27, you have, and when you read down through there, there are certain words that you kind of follow through and you'll see will pop off the page. In verse 13 of chapter 27, what is one of the marks of the wealth of this area? Javan, Tubal, Meshech. They were thy merchants. They traded the persons of men and vessels of brass in the market. Human trafficking. The traffic in people. So this would be in the world of the devil. But how do you do that? You have to slowly move a society toward that direction. And that's where we're heading. It's getting ready to be built up, you know, in the tribulation time period. Chapter 28 is, like I said, the known place to begin with a description of Satan, his origination. Chapter 28, verse 1, or verse, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, and boy, Ezekiel, he was probably scratching his head when he was getting all this stuff. I mean, and then he would be going back and forth from Babylon to Jerusalem through visions back and forth. And he's probably like, man, what have I been eating lately? This has given me some strange ideas. So then it's the Son of Man saying to the Prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord, So the prince of the power of the air, kind of similar. Because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. In the midst of the seas, so there's a theory on the lost city of Atlantis was an island off the coast there, over there in Europe area. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. Now that's quite a statement. Daniel was marked as very, very wise. And then he also has the first occurrence of the word science. So Daniel would take science and scripture together, and then God would guide him. Okay, now verse 11 and 12 is the specific location that they'll start with Lucifer. So you have in verse 12, the king of Tyrus. So you have the prince, you got the king of Tyrus. And this guy is described, thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. So we got three choices. Adam and Eve and the Lucifer. You know, and then you got the idea that, you know, people say, well, yeah, serpent, they don't talk. How do you know they don't talk? Back in those days, they could have. I mean, we have the English alphabet created when God created the butterflies and moths. And I've got that in my office where this one guy, fortunately, he had to take the time to do it. He got paid for it. For traveling around the world for 30-some years, you know, taking pictures of butterflies and moths, write them down, put them in a thing, and he found the English alphabet. A, here's this one has A, this one's got a B, this one's got a C. And think about the implications of that. That's in Genesis when he created those things. And he's even got the digits, the 10 digits for the counting system. And then he, you know, I've got the book in my office where he shows where he found it and all this stuff. And I'm sure glad I didn't have to do that. I gleaned from his. I just paid for the book. So, man, this is a lot cheaper. I got a lot cheaper than he did. But he got paid for it. But how do we know those animals didn't talk to those people? Mr. Ed, I grew up watching Mr. Ed, and he talked, you know. And so, I mean, I believe everything on television. So this is obviously, verse 13 is obviously Lucifer. Verse 14, he's called the anointed cherub. Okay, and then what is associated with him and his kingdom? Let's see. Verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. He uses merchandise. And thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by the reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before the kings, and they will may behold thee. So this is God saying, I will to Satan. Satan said five I wills in Isaiah 14, and then God takes them out of his own mouth and throws them right back in his face. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquity, by the iniquity of thy traffic. That's human trafficking. You know, first time I came across that, I bought a car down in Texas, Volkswagen Passat, went down there. And I usually try to buy my cars down south, less rust and all that stuff. Then I'd go down and get it and come bring it back. I asked the seller, I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I rescue people in trafficking. And I said, what? Down in Texas. That was way before I even knew anything about that. What kind of a person gets involved in human trafficking? I can understand rescuing them, but these people are evil. And this is quite prevalent. So we have it there. People say, well, obviously, that man, this years ago, it's gotten better. Well, look in Revelation 18:13. Okay, Revelation 17, 18 is known to be Babylon, Mystery Babylon, Roman Church, and all that stuff. And so, with the Vatican City, Revelation 18, you'll see it's repeated the idea, verse 12, merchandise, all sorts of merchandise. That's how you distract people. All sorts of merchandise, Revelation 18, 12, gold, silver, precious stones, fine linen. And fine linen is another thing. Okay, you know, you read some of the Old Testament, the Lord told the Jews, don't you wear mixed material. And you say, that's weird. Until you understand why he said that. Wool, cotton, polyester. Polyester has the energy rating of zero. That's a dead body. Wool has a energy rating of 100. So your clothing next to your skin, because your skin is your largest organ, you get energy or lose energy from the material. Here God told those Jews, you need to wear the right things. He doesn't explain why. That's up to us to figure that out. Just know he's right. So you get all those materials, and you got brass mentioned there in verse 12. At the end of the verse, brass, iron, marble. And then you've got these herbs, cinnamon, odor, cinnamon. That ants don't like that. Now, uncles don't mind it, but ants don't like it. So if you got some ants in your, spread some cinnamon all over the place. Okay, and then odors. Cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense. Frankincense is good for skin cancer. Meaning to fight it, combat it. Wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves. Second occurrence of the word in the Bible. Slaves and souls of men. Human trafficking. Who's involved with that? The Vatican. Been doing it for years. If you go back into Franklin cover-up in Nebraska, back in the late 70s, early 80s, it was an orphanage. They were running boys through the orphanage. The Franklin cover-up. And that's been going on for years. And that's part of the devil's kingdom. And so here the Bible will sprinkle it in here. Now, these are strange ideas of people, so we don't major on these things. But yet, we don't want to be blind to them either. Because so many people suffer from these things. And then you discover the deep underground military bases. And then you discover tunnels all over the place. And if you want to kind of learn about it, get on YouTube and look up Lunch Break. I think what it's called. Lunch Break? Yeah. Out to Lunch? My Lunch Break. I knew there's three words. I forgot my. My Lunch Break. Oh, it just blow your mind. Brother Tim Duma, he copied a lot of those, put them on a drive for me, and I've been watching them. And and we saw some of this when we were, the last time we were in Austria, toured some of the underground tunnels. And we only went two levels down. I mean, they're down further. And this is all a part of the devil's kingdom. And there's hints throughout life. And you, these things just go. Some of our nursery rhymes are just weird. Fee, fi, fo, fum, I smell the blood of an Englishman. Be live, be dead. I'm going to eat his bones in my bread. Crush his bones in a. That's eating somebody. That's a giant. Hello. Okay. And that's scripture. That's scripture. And so Ezekiel 26, 27, 28, and if you go to Ezekiel 29, here's an idea that Calvinists never consider. 29, verse 3. Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers. He calls Pharaoh a dragon. Kind of like Jesus when he said, one of you is a devil. Let them think about that. When Lucifer is cast into hell, if you go to Isaiah 14, the other location, anybody that teaches the Bible on the devils, angels, whatnot, they always start Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 20, and that's the right thing to do. Isaiah 14, verse 12, is, O Lucifer, it's the only time Lucifer is found in the Bible. And, of course, the new Bibles take Lucifer out, put Morning Star in. Morning Star is Jesus. So I got an email from a guy, and he says, I boxed you in a corner about something. How can you box me in a corner? I'm sitting in a round room. And so, you know, different ways of responding to people. That's how you confuse somebody. Put them in a round room and tell them to sit in a corner. So there's Lucifer. Then he says his famous five I wills, verse 13 and 14. Verse 15, he's going to be thrown into hell, so we know this is Revelation 20. And when people watch that, notice what they say. Verse 16, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms? They don't see Leviathan. They see a man. That's what they see. And that's the capability where Paul said, no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And so all these things in the Bible just, it's just a fascinating book. And you pull some of those things out of there and you kind of, you know, scratch your head. But the amazing thing about Tyre and Sidon, even though those two places have some connection with the satanic kingdom, Jesus said that if his preaching would have taken place in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented, and the Jews would not. That shows how bad they are. And then if you get into that, you're dealing with something pretty bad. If you read a little bit of the Talmud, read this section, and you discover strange things about Israel and about the Jews. And we met a lady in this town going through a divorce, and we learned some weird stuff with that. And her husband was Jew, and there's a Jewish lawyer out of Chicago that was helping in the divorce case, even though the Jewish lawyer knew that he had been messing with the kids, and a Jewish lawyer will take care of him. That's that culture. So that's strange stuff. In little podunk Lowell, we discovered this stuff. Boy, I am so happy for my upbringing. So sheltered on the farm, you know. But yet, because, you know, there are some things the Lord wanted us to know, you know a little bit about these things that you'd be able to reach out and help other people. And Bill Sneblin kind of learned from this firsthand, so I'd rather learn from him than learn the firsthand. And we've reaped some wonderful benefits as a result of it. So all that's from Hiram, back in 1 Kings 5. All that from that guy, Hiram. King of Tyre sent his servants unto Solomon, okay? A lover of David, obviously a lover of good men, not in the perverted sense. And then in verse 2, Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David, my father, could not build an house unto the name of the Lord, his God, for the wars which were about him in every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. And so when you look at the land description of David's kingdom toward the end and then Solomon's kingdom, you will not find a map in a Christian college or in a Christian bookstore that shows the entire land grant. They won't do that because it would bother the Muslims, because it goes from Egypt all the way over to the Euphrates River, and it comes up like a pyramid up in this way, but yet at the top of the pyramid, it's flat. They don't get that part because that's the mountains of Ararat. That's where the Noah's Ark has been fossilized, up in that area. They won't show that entire land grant. When you read the land grant that God said to Abraham, and it runs like a meet and bounds description, and it goes all the way over. And those Muslims would be upset if they had that in a Bible. And so a lot of times people avoid these things because of fear, or spirits guide them so they don't know it. Then verse 4, but now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil or current. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son whom I have set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. So he's going to make it a permanent structure, where prior to this it was a tent-like structure. Kind of like a circus tent where they can pick it up, pull it down, pick it up, pull it down. And that was the priest's job to take care of that. And that's another thing that I've been looking into, and I'm probably not quite there yet, thinking that the Jewish temple is a circular shaped tent. Okay, and when you go into that culture, the Oriental culture, out like in Mongolia and all that stuff, you'll see that they'll use yurts as a tent to live in, a yurt or a teepee. Okay, that's what a lot of those ideas. It appears to be a circular thing, and it's kind of over my head. I'm trying to learn it, so I don't know. So then verse 6, now therefore command thou they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon. Can you imagine now that smell of that? Cedar trees. Okay, when I built a little cabin down, in our property, I had a little cedar log, so I milled it. And then I milled it to where it looked like siding, and I put it in the bathroom, and the little thing, and man, it was so powerful. I'm like, man, did I make a mistake? Man, this whole cabin smells like a cedar chest. But eventually it dissipated. But that cedar is amazing. And so, man, that's what he's using for the Jewish temple. And so in other places in the Bible, when you do read Lebanon, it may not say the idea of the cedar, but that's what that location was known for. So when you know that, then when you read Lebanon, if the Lord doesn't give you the idea of cedar there, you could put that in your memory bank to remember that. And my servants shall be with thy servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that I have appointed, or shall appoint, for thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. So they were known for that. Okay, depending on the upbringing, depending on the culture, depending on the minerals in that area, they perfect those things. So they were known for that. Okay, and 7, and it came to pass when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day, which had given unto David a wise son over this great people. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things which thou sendest to me. For, and I will do all that thy desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. So this is a trade agreement. And a proper trade agreement is when both parties say thank you. That's a proper trade agreement. Go to the grocery store, they value the currency, as fake as it is, more than the goods. You, the buyer, values the goods more than the currency. Both people say thank you. That's a valid trade. Okay, you go to the BMV, you say, you're welcome. And you have to walk in, I got to walk every time. Have a good attitude, be nice, have a good attitude. Okay, they don't know this. Have a good attitude. And so, yeah, that's what makes gambling wrong. You don't say thank you because, and the gambling at the casinos is not gambling. That's rigged. It's not pure gambling, if there's such a thing. It's rigged. Okay, and so people, they get a high off of that stuff. And then they lose all their money, and it makes them rich. So this is a trade agreement. Both parties can say thank you. Okay, and then in verse 9, my servant shall bring them down from Lebanon under the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and I will cause them to discharge there. And thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. So there's the quid pro quo. That's a proper contract. Four elements. Okay, what makes a proper contract? When it's done right, both parties say thank you. The Bible is a book that deals with free enterprise. It's not a socialist book. It's not a communist book. It deals with free enterprise. You have private ownership of property, and there's theft and everything. So this is dealing with a free enterprise, and the quid pro quo here is a mutual consideration that passes between two parties. Solomon valued the wood more than the gold, and Hiram valued the gold more than the wood, so both parties were happy with the trade. That's a valid agreement. We live by trade every single day of our life. Most of them are verbal. Verbal trade. We're going to a grocery store or a hardware store. You know, it's the verb. It's an understanding that you have with them. Then a verse says, so Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household and 20 measures of pure oil. Thus Solomon to Hiram year by year. So I misspoke. He valued the food. They didn't have that food. Now, my dad offered this idea in agriculture. We went to Washington, D.C. Back in the 70s. And they said, well, the price of oil versus the price of wheat. He said, wheat tastes better than oil. And here's all we have to do. And it was quite an experience for me as a young man when I went with my dad to D.C. You know, we just went to D.C. because that farmers run strike. And the Lord gave Dad a plan of how to help the agriculture community. And that was basically let farmers vote for themselves, vote to set aside 1/7 of their land every year. So you set that aside for no payment, set that aside, 1/7. You can rotate it so that way you do a Sabbath with your land. Have a 20% reserve, which we had at the time, that he got that from Joseph, 1/5 of reserve. That was to keep for shortfall. And that 1/7, about 15%, would raise the price of grain a minimum of 30%. So you're already paying for it. And we would go to those congressmen and senators, walk in there, and they would say, this is a good plan, but the problem is it's too simple. And they said, it's going to cost $1 million to allow farmers to vote on that. And Dad said, and what is the budget this year? $1 billion? I think that's a little less. And they'll take care of themselves. Farmers don't want what government wants to give them. We want independence. And I watched my dad give that program where, man, if you get two farmers agreeing the same thing, you got a miracle in itself. And I watched my dad give that thing, and 80% of the farmers would have said, I'd vote for that. Another time he had six different programs, and my dad's program got 50% of the votes on that. And the Texas Governor Stenholm, he was trying to push it. It got into Prairie Farmer, and all this stuff was going on with this. And it's just amazing how these men behind closed doors would say, I would do this, I would support this, but in public would, forked tongue would come out. Learned a lot about that. It was a wonderful experience. And my daddy would give his testimony every time he spoke on that stuff. And, I mean, that was a wonderful thing. But he got that idea from Scripture. But guess what our food policy is? Keep them farmers as, you know, down as, keep food policy cheap. People don't realize, you know, that's going to raise the price of food. A box of Wheaties is 18 ounces of wheat, so about a pound of wheat. Brother, what's the price of wheat? Do you know the price of wheat today? I haven't kept up on it. Okay, but let's make it $6 a bushel. I don't think it's about $6 a bushel, 60 pounds in a bushel. That is 10 cents for a pound of wheat. A box of Wheaties, 10 cents gets to the farmer. 10 cents. Where's the rest go? The advertisement and General Mills. You see, the little plastic bag or the little bag inside probably costs more than a wheat. And put that with a loaf of bread, same thing. You know, the smallest margin in agriculture is the specialty, like vegetables and stuff like that. They had the smallest margin, but it's the backbone of America is being stabbed in the back like crazy. We have this food, and we could make these oil companies bow to our feet. That's what Joseph did with 20%. Those nations bowed to Egypt. America could do that easily, but that's not the intent. The intent is to ruin our Christian society. That's the intent. And we know why. And we're kind of excited about that because we're soon waiting for the shout. So we just kind of watch the craziness going on. And the only reason I say this, because I heard my daddy preach this all through the house for many years. In 1974, when the prices, you know, we had a fuel shortage. Remember the fuel shortage? My dad said, it's a lie, it's a hoax. And I'm like, how does he know that? He knew it. So true. Price of gas went from what, 32 cents to 80 cents. Ridiculous. Just ridiculous. And so, yeah. Okay, that's chapter 5. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray. I pray that you'd help us as we read through your word, that we'd see things about life, things about science, things that can benefit in so many ways. And in a millennial time period, we are going to be shocked to see what you're going to show, the advanced technology that was all around us, and we just didn't know about it. And I thank you for your words. In Jesus' name, amen.